And Dan's going to be sharing with us tonight whatever God has put on his heart. And I'm going to, I believe Dan's already on the line, so, Jer, we can possibly go right to Dan.
Well, let's bring the boy up.
The man up here. Hallelujah.
Is this the Dan?
This is Dan. Let's put it that way. Jerry and Kathy, greetings in Jesus' name.
Greetings to you, brother. And we're glad to have you with us tonight. And first of all, though, this time, before we get started a little bit, Dan, I'd like you to tell the folks out there how many years you've been in ministry and what God has called you into the ministry and the purpose that he is wanting to work through you.
Well, I got saved the tail end of 1975. After I got saved, all kind of things happened in my family. Five members of my family died. My brother got converted into Jehovah's Witnesses. And it took a little while, not too long, but a little while for me to come out of Roman Catholicism. And after I found out what the truth of the Bible was, I started going out on the streets and door-to-door talking to people about the Lord Jesus. That went on for a number of years. Finally, I quit my job, went to Bible school, got ordained and pastored for almost 7 years. And afterwards, I thought I could do more good for the kingdom of God by doing evangelistic-type work. And it was at that particular point in time, because we wanted to go out on the streets and evangelize again and have sound salvation literature, that my wife and I started to compile information from all the experiences that we have had. And that's how our very first book, our little thin book on eternal security, got written at that point in time. And since then, we have a larger book, 801 page, but we also put up the website. And from there, all kind of other things transpired. So I've been in ministry really for over 25 years, over a quarter century, more like 30 years.
You know, Dan, I'd like to, before we get started, I'd like to make a statement. You know, I've been doing, you know, since I've been debating James White and all these people on Calvinism and everything, I've been doing a lot of study on Calvinism, what they believe, what they teach. And you know, the thing that is really amazing me is that out of all the great articles that I have read and studied, on the first four points of Calvinism, they're all strongly united against Calvinism. But when it comes to that fifth point of Calvinism, they are all united in the negative. They're no different in what they preach and stand for, because they preach an eternal security foundation. And I, for the life of me, I can't understand why.
It's a very sad thing, because a lot of people out there just listen to TV and radio and they read books. They're really not reading the Bible. And because they're not reading the Bible, they think there are only two possibilities for a person that ever professed to be a Christian and would afterwards turn to wickedness. Either that person was never saved to begin with, or they are still saved while in that wickedness. But the Bible teaches most definitely another possibility exists, and that possibility is that they lost their salvation. And most clearly, the Bible teaches nobody is saved in wickedness such as adultery and drunkenness and homosexuality, theft, things like that. It's not what the Bible teaches, and people need to know that. The sooner they learn that, the better it is. The sooner they can repent and get right with God.
Well, would the elect seed come out of any of that description you just talked about, of any of that classifications, drunkards, thieves, fornicators? Would the elect seed, any of the elect seed come out of that?
Well, let's put it this way. No doubt about it that truly saved people afterwards did turn to wickedness. King David is a prime example. But the point is, when a person would stray into the kind of wickedness that David strayed to, did they remain saved or did they not remain saved? The Bible teaches that sin can bring a righteous person to a spiritual death if he ever repents or not. That's really a side issue. The point is that when David committed adultery, he died spiritually, like Ezekiel 33:18 teaches.
Yes, so we're going to really get into that very deeply. But before we do, Dan, I wanted to let the people know that you have written several articles on your website and some books. And we suggest every minister of the gospel of the Lord, as well as students of the Word of God, get the book entitled The Believer's Conditional Security. And you also have a book about Mary. Can you tell us a little bit what that's about?
The book about Mary is a very important book, because there are Catholics everywhere. As I mentioned earlier, I myself used to be a Roman Catholic. In fact, I was a very staunch bullheaded and closed Roman Catholic because I was taught that only Roman Catholics would go to heaven. That is what I believed. I was a Roman Catholic before Vatican Council II and still a Roman Catholic after Vatican Council II. And it took a while for me to see the light, so to speak. And that happened from reading the Bible. And this issue of Mary is a very important issue, very important issue, especially since in the Rosary, Catholics everywhere, they pray that Mary is our life, our sweetness, and our hope, when exactly the opposite is true. The Bible tells us Jesus is our life, our sweetness, and our hope. So if anybody's thinking they're going to be getting to Jesus by going to Mary or trusting in Mary in one fashion or another, even like Fatima, Portugal would say, that, and that is where Mary allegedly told those little children that she is our refuge and the way that will lead us to God. Well, that is not the message of the Bible. And this book on Mary that we have is gentle. It's not a crushing book. I wrote it in such a way, trying to put myself in the shoes of a Roman Catholic, and that's exactly where I was. So you have to proceed cautiously and gently, and that's what I did, but I gave them the truth. I let them know just what the Bible says about certain things, and I praise God for that book.
You know, according to Scripture, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except through me." And if we look for any other channel in which to reach heaven or the Father's ear, there's no way, is there?
That's exactly right. There's only one way to get to the Father, and Mary and the Roman Catholic Church is not the way.
And that, I would suggest that anyone out there that would get that book, if you are witnessing to a Catholic and you yourself used to be one and you don't know exactly how to speak to them, then I would suggest you get this book. I would suggest any, and pastors have it available to their congregation, that they can also have that book there in case a Catholic comes in and starts asking questions. What more than a former Catholic to explain the Scriptures to someone that hasn't really read the Scriptures?
And, you know, also to a person that is a Catholic and they're wondering about their faith and everything that's going on in the Catholic Church with the priesthood and all the defilement that they're hearing about. And if you're wondering, then I would definitely challenge you to seek the truth.
Yes. So, Dan, I'm glad you are making that available to... I have read it, and it's fantastic. And I have it there for anyone at our church that wants to look at it. And Dan will be giving his website once again. But, brother, right now, we just ask that you go ahead and take your liberty in the Lord, whatever he has put on your heart tonight, and then let us know when you're ready to take telephone calls.
Well, that's very kind of you. This message that I have tonight centers around Calvinist John MacArthur, very, very popular and very influential teacher. I would like everyone just to listen to this question that John MacArthur's radio announcer asked him and John MacArthur's answer to that question.
John, let me ask the question. The perseverance of the saints, would you classify that as essential doctrine? In other words, is believing that doctrine a defining characteristic of all true Christians?
Absolutely, Carl.
Now, I stopped it right there when I was on Tim and Al's show last week just for a few minutes. I played some more, but the only part I wanted to play here was John's answer to Carl's question. Carl again asked this. He said, quote, "John, let me ask you a question. The perseverance of the saints, would you classify that as essential doctrine? In other words, is believing that doctrine a defining characteristic of all true Christians?" And MacArthur answered, "Absolutely, Carl." Now imagine that. He's saying that you must believe in the perseverance of the saints. Now sometimes he calls it eternal security, sometimes he calls it once saved, always saved, sometimes the preservation of the saints. But he's saying this is a defining characteristic of all true Christians. So you have to believe this doctrine. I've read the Bible numerous times from cover to cover, especially through the New Testament, and I want the people on Radio Land to know, nowhere, nowhere does the Bible teach that this is anywhere even nearly close to an essential doctrine. In fact, it's not a true teaching of the Bible. The Bible teaches just the opposite, that the believer's security is a conditional security. But listen to another part of John MacArthur's message. Sometimes he gives a seeming holiness message, but that's not always. Listen to this.
Even if you are a believer, and even if your salvation is secure, you won't enjoy the assurance of that if you're living in a continual state of sinfulness, if you're just carrying on some sin that you won't let go of. you're going to forfeit your assurance.
So John MacArthur thinks what you will forfeit by holding on to sin and not letting go of that sin, by continuing in that sin, you're going to forfeit your salvation assurance. Not your salvation, but your salvation assurance. In other words, you'll still be saved, but you won't feel like you're saved like when you were first saved. Now, at other times, he would say that such people were never saved to begin with, but for some reason, that's not what he said there. And I want you to listen to another quote from John MacArthur. Listen to this.
It does not mean that Christians don't fail seriously and severely in their Christian lives. We do. What it does mean is what the confession says it means. They do not completely nor finally fail. Fail, yes. Fail severely, yes. Fail repeatedly, yes.
So here John MacArthur is saying, he's admitting openly that Christians do fail. Now, he didn't use the word sin. He's softening it, but that's really what he's talking about. He should have said Christians can turn to wickedness, because that is exactly what he believes. But he went on and he said that they can sin or fail seriously, severely, and repeatedly. Now, the word repeatedly, if you look the word repeatedly up, it means again and again, habitual, regularly. Now, this is John MacArthur's other message. He has two messages. John MacArthur and all Calvinists have a double message. They are not teaching a holiness message. That's very important for people to know. All eternal security teachers, with no exception, including the Calvinists, they all teach a license for immorality. Every single one of them. The Calvinists have a fake holiness message. And MacArthur, at one moment, he'll say, well, that person, if they do such and so, they were never saved to begin with. And then he can turn right around and teach the other message, that a true Christian can sin seriously, severely, and repeatedly. And now, remember the excerpt I played at the very beginning of this broadcast. He's saying that such teaching is essential doctrine, that this is a defining characteristic of all true Christians. Now, I see in the Bible where the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is the defining characteristic of all true Christians. We all believe in that. And then not only that, but the Bible tells us in the same breath what Paul's gospel was. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2, it says, by this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. Paul said his gospel of grace is one that we Christians are going to have to hold firmly to that message. If not, then we can believe in vain. That's the exact opposite of what all of the eternal security teachers are declaring. And that's not just John MacArthur. Other ones teach exactly the same kind of thing. They try to link once saved, always saved to the gospel. John Ankerberg does the same, Charles Stanley, and also Jim White. They all do exactly the same. We shouldn't really be too surprised over what MacArthur teaches about this being essential doctrine and a defining characteristic of all true Christians, because the Synod of Dort said that heretics oppose the teaching of the perseverance of the saints. And let me just play one other excerpt. Listen to this. Now, this is Carl Miller, MacArthur's radio announcer. Listen to him again. Listen to what he said.
Once saved, always saved. You believe that statement? Well, I urge you to consider the evidence that John MacArthur presents today. Find out why, if you're a Christian, God will not let you go, no matter what.
So according to him, God won't let us go, no matter what. Now, he didn't elaborate. He didn't get real specific. He should have said, no matter what abomination you turn to, or no matter how regularly you commit wickedness, God won't let you go, because that really is what he's teaching. And that's really what John MacArthur is going to come on the show and fortify. That's the message. Now remember, these eternal security teachers, it doesn't matter who it is. It doesn't matter if it's Dave Hunt, Ray Comfort, David Jeremiah, Tony Evans, Charles Stanley, John MacArthur. They all teach there are two types of adulterers, two types of drunkards. But the Bible teaches there's only one type of adulterer, there's only one type of drunkard, and that drunkard, that adulterer, that person is in desperate need of repentance. If they die in that condition, they will go to a blazing hell fire if they were ever saved before that or not. Now that is a crucial truth that people need to grasp, because multitudes are really on the road to hell even though they're going to church. They're on the road to hell and they think they're on the road to heaven. They've been deceived by the teaching of eternal security. All right, Jerry and Kathy.
Okay, what do you think the percentage of people being fooled by this doctrine is?
I would have to say it is extremely high. We just received an email today from a seminarian from Brazil. He went ahead and he said he based his belief that a person cannot be lost, that they were never saved if they turned to sin, based that upon the same kind of scriptures that John MacArthur and other Calvinists would use. So this thing is a worldwide problem. I would have to say the percentage has to be somewhere around 97% of the Protestant, Bible-believing, so-called Christians believe in this horrendous, devilish, damnable abomination called eternal security, the perseverance of the saints, or once saved, always saved.
And you know, brother, it looks to me like it could be the tickling of the ears. It's a pretty, pretty message. But I hear there's a gentleman on KJSL that he says that you have to believe basically almost that once saved, always saved, or you're actually going back to what's called the work salvation. What would you say about that?
Well, we hear that all the time. As a matter of fact, there was a lady that called in today from South Carolina, and she felt that God was moving upon her to draw near to Him and to make a holiness move in her life. And she brought that very issue up with my wife. And I like my wife's answer, which is typical for how we answer people like this. All we are doing is just quoting what the Bible says. The Bible says, for example, in Matthew 5, verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, they will see God." The Bible tells us that we are to keep ourselves from idols. Of course, the eternal security people want us to think that God is going to keep us, God is holding us. But the Bible teaches that man is also to hold on to himself. I already gave the scripture in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2. I could give many others just like it. And see, man has his responsibility. If we are lax in our part of it, it's not that we save ourselves. It's not that we're trying to earn our salvation or anything like that, that it's a work salvation. We have to keep ourselves pure, and sin can defile us after we become alive because of our faith in Jesus. Jesus is our life. He's our sweetness. He's our hope. He's the one I'm trusting in to get me to heaven. I'm not trusting in any good thing that I have ever done. I'm trusting in what Jesus has done for me. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. So if I would disown Jesus, I no longer have life. And for people to say that can't happen, well, we know that's not true, because it happened to the 12 apostles. Peter did it 3 times.
You know, when we talk about works and the Christian faith, the Bible said we're saved unto good works. Now, this is what I consider by touching, you know, studying Scripture. The works of faith is ceasing from sin, mortifying the flesh, crucifying the flesh, putting the old man off, putting on the new man, which is created in true holiness and righteousness. Wouldn't that sound like the works of faith?
Amen. That's exactly right. I couldn't agree more. That's exactly what we're to do. We're to obey. It says in Hebrews 5, verse 9, that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation for all those that obey Him. Those words, eternal salvation, only appear one time in the New Testament. And that would be in that particular scripture. Now, the eternal security people like to use that. They say they believe in eternal salvation. But I turn the tables on them and I say, do you really? Well, if you really do, then how can you say that you can have salvation in disobedience when the scripture, Hebrews 5:9, says it's for those that obey Him?
Amen. We're going to start taking some phone calls. We've got one we're going to go to. We got, you are in KJSL. Did you have a question or comment?
I'm a former Catholic, Dan, like you. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Okay. Because of Mariology doctrine is false, it's idolatry, and it's against the Word of God. And the Bible is my only source for the Word of God, because I believe it is the only source out there. I don't believe there's predestination. I believe there's foreknowledge that God knew, because He is God, that who will go to heaven, who won't. But He's not predestined.
Okay, Jerry.
But the thing is...
Yeah, make your point.
Yeah, the one point that you can be a true Christian Now, if you are a true Christian, I don't think you can be lost. If you're a halfway Christian, in fact, I don't. Catholics claim to be Christian, but they're actually Catholics. They don't believe in the total Bible as a whole. They make their own rules and change and make their own worship people that they can worship, dead people and all that. So, but if you're a true Christian, I don't think you can be lost.
Okay, we're going to let him answer that.
Okay,
thank you.
Well, my answer to that, very simply, there are about 20 ways to answer it, but I'll use Revelation 21:8. If Revelation 21:8 declares that the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those that practice the magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, that they're going to have their place in the lake of burning sulfur, and if a truly saved person, a truly regenerated person, can turn to this type of sin after they become Christians, after they receive the free gift of salvation, then I know automatically they're not still on the road to heaven. And the biblical record, which you say that you believe, the biblical record teaches that David most definitely did stray to that degree. Also, Judas Iscariot was once saved. He was an apostle. Make no mistake about it. All the eternal security teachers, they deny. They would say he was never saved to begin with. But that's not what the biblical evidence declares. I would be glad to get into that. If somebody out there wants to get into Judas, we'll do that. But there are many examples. 18, as a matter of fact. 2 in the Old Testament, 16 in the New at least. And there are many scriptures that also tell us that it's possible to stray. And consequently, all this shows me that this is a very intense war that is raging for our souls, even after we come to salvation. Consequently, because of all this false doctrine out there, people are not walking guarded as they need to be. Jesus wasn't joking when he said, "He that endures to the end will be saved." And he also wasn't joking when he gave Luke 13:24, which says, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to." We are told to make every effort to enter through the narrow door.
Yes, and what about Ananias and Sapphira?
There you go. There's two other prime examples.
Now, didn't you know that God rewarded them with heaven for lying to the Holy Ghost? Come on.
That's what they try to tell you, right, yeah. Dan? But, brother, I mean, we have like Ananias and Sapphira. We also had apostles that walked away. I mean, one apostle that I know of. And so there's so many other things in there that shows that you can lose your salvation once you're a Christian.
Most definitely. And we are told in the Bible that we are to hold on. Listen to what John MacArthur said about holding on.
It's a terrible thing to say to people. You have to hold on.
Now, John MacArthur and his Calvinistic eternal security view would say it's a terrible thing to say to people, you have to hold on. Yet the Bible says repeatedly that very thing. Jesus said in Revelation 3:11 to Christians, "I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown." Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:19, "Holding on to faith and a good conscience, some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme." So exactly the opposite of what Jesus and the Apostle Paul taught, eternal security teachers like John MacArthur, these Calvinists are declaring the opposite. Consequently, people aren't holding on. They're not guarded. They're not concerned about this. They actually think if they're the elect of God, they're going to get in no matter what, as John MacArthur's radio announcer declares.
Such liars. I've got now, Mike, did you have a question or comment for Dan?
I had a question for
him. Can you hear him, Dan?
Just faintly. Please speak up if you would.
Holy Spirit seals us unto the day of redemption. I would like to, if you could clarify on that a little bit. Also, with regard to that, in the book of Acts, Simon the Magician, when it records what took place regarding Simon the Magician, it says that Simon believed. He believed the gospel. He believed what the apostles said. Yet when it came to the laying on of hands for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he was rejected. They wouldn't do it. And so, is it possible that it is the actual sealing of the Holy Spirit, which seems to be a permanent seal?
Okay, thank you, and we'll let Dan answer that.
Okay.
Thanks, Dan. Okay.
Well, unfortunately, the vast majority of what he said I did not hear. I actually only caught a few words here and there. I don't know what's going on, why I'm not able to hear them very well. But anyhow, I did hear him mention something about Simon in Acts chapter 8. My answer to the Simon enigma would be that very clearly it says that Simon believed. And afterwards, he was water baptized, just like others that also believed and were water baptized. That was the criterion in the early church to get immersed in water. They would have to have a true faith. And then we see, if you read about Simon, how quickly Simon got defiled by sin. He was filled with bitterness, and Peter specifically said that he needed to call upon the Lord, that he was in a perishable condition at that point in time. So what happened to Simon actually shows the intensity of this warfare. It seems like maybe it was somebody in moving in upon his territory, because Philip had come over there. Before that point in time, this man Simon was the sign producer. And then all of a sudden, Philip came along. He was casting out the demons and performing all these miracles. And maybe he got a little jealous, and that's why he wanted to have something that Philip didn't have. He wanted to buy the gift of God with money, and consequently, Peter could tell that he had bitterness in his heart, and he needed to repent. Simon needed to repent.
So he did repent, and he did receive the Lord.
And what he did was let greed. So see, you know, what his thing was, he charmed the people, and now he saw this gift, all right, and he said, hey, give me this power. Let me buy this power so I can do that. So really, you know, he still had some of the characteristics, you know, that he should have repented fully of.
Well, I believe that Simon had a real genuine faith at the very beginning, because it says that he believed, and then afterwards he was water baptized like other ones. In first century Christianity, just like the Bible teaches, that we can tell today if we're around a person, we can tell if a person is a true believer or not, especially in 1 John 3:10. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, neither is he who does not love his brother. So whatever the exact way that they could examine these people and tell, apparently he must have meant that kind of condition or conditions before he was water baptized, as the others were. But unfortunately, what happened there with Simon is that quickly he fell away. It says in Luke 8:13, they believe for a while, in time of testing they fall away. But of course, in this particular case, it was a little bit different. The testing in Luke 8:13 deals with persecution for righteous living.
Okay, well, we've got calls, our lines are lit up, and Sam, do you have a question or comment for Dan?
I've got both. I've got a comment and a question.
Okay, can you hear him, Dan?
My comment is, years ago I was in a denomination, and I believe, like that lady that called a while ago, that if you were truly saved, that you would always be saved. However, I read Mr. Conner's book a few years ago, and it surprised me how many verses there are in the Bible, like Matthew 24:13, that says, but he who endures till the end will be saved. There's a lot of verses that I didn't see when I was in the denomination for some reason. That's my comment. My question is this. In Matthew 24:9-10, it's talking about the signs of the times. It says, and they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then in verse 10 it says, and then many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. Well, these people that are offended, could they be the Christians? Perhaps when they find out, for instance, that there might not be a pre-trib rapture, are they going to become offended? Is that who they're talking about?
Dan, can you answer that?
Yes, I will give it a shot.
Okay, thank you, Sam. We'll give it.
I could hear, again, only bits and pieces, but it seemed like he was referring to Matthew 24:9-10, over the kinds of persecutions and the kind of hatred that will occur at that particular point in time. And it seemed like he was asking the ones that would hate one another, could that have been Christians? I would have to say most definitely yes. It can happen that way. A Christian can actually turn from a loving, giving heart, a pure heart, to exactly the opposite, especially in light of the fact when you consider what happened with Solomon in the Old Testament. We have an Old Testament example with him and a New Testament example with the Apostle Judas Iscariot. Solomon had a very pure heart. He wrote part of the Bible. You see that he was used by God to build the temple. And then afterwards, in his latter years, his heart turned to idolatry and the man turned murderous. He tried to kill Jeroboam, who would replace him after his death. The man became very hateful. So there you have an example. In the New Testament, you have Judas Iscariot. Now, Judas Iscariot, it wasn't so much that he was hateful, but he betrayed the Lord Jesus. And now this was a man that was a trusted friend, according to Psalms. I think it's Psalm 43, which is a scripture referring to the Lord Jesus and Judas at that particular time. We know that from the book of Acts. But nonetheless, to answer the question in brief, absolutely positively, a person's heart, a Christian's heart, can turn to that extreme where they become hateful and wicked and vile and ungodly, a blasphemer, and you name it, the whole gamut.
And what happens to someone that hates his brother? I think the Bible says you won't have eternal life. We're going to go to Blanche. Blanche, you are on KJSL. Did you have a question for Dan or a comment?
Yes. I'm sitting and listening. I think I may have missed one of the shows, but I heard some of it. I'm trying to understand. Okay, I have a two-part question.
Okay.
First of all, this issue of Mary, honestly, you were talking about the Catholic Church earlier.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just trying to understand why Mary came to gain such prominence in the church. If the Catholic Church would be the Roman, if you say that you were taught that the Catholics were the only ones going to get into heaven, how did Jesus' mortal mother come to gain more prominence than he did?
Okay.
Seems that the Catholics are placing most, if not all, of their faith in Mary, who's just mortal just like the rest of us.
Amen.
And
one more question.
Well, Jesus has little or no, he's almost nowhere. And the other one is, I'm trying to understand whether once they always say this comes up. It sounds like there's a spirit of presumption behind that.
Yes. Okay, well, thanks. We'll let Dan answer that.
You're welcome.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Unfortunately, I never heard very clearly what she was saying about Mary.
She wanted to know how Mary came to prominence, and she has more importance than Jesus.
Well, that's a very good question. I really can't say how that occurred. I know it definitely, especially at the Councils of Ephesus, where she was proclaimed the Mother of God. Way back then, it started to occur. And little by little, over the course of time, in 1090, the Rosary began. Then you have St. Alphonsus de Liguori. He wrote the Glories of Mary in defense of the part of the prayer, the Hail Holy Queen prayer. And that's where the Catholics would pray that Mary is our life, our sweetness, and our hope, and Queen of Heaven, and Most Gracious Advocate, etc. So that happened a couple hundred years ago, and he was exalted to bishop and doctor of the church. So this has been a long-standing belief. And then you have to bolster those serious false doctrine, to bolster all that, then you have Mary visions, such as the Fatima Portugal vision, and some other ones. So it's a very sad thing that all kind of Catholics are trusting in Mary. I remember distinctly when I was going door-to-door, spent a lot of time doing that in my efforts to spread the gospel and bring people to the Lord Jesus. You would hear all kind of strange things when you would knock on people's door and you'd start conversation with them. One particular Catholic told me they were trusting in Padre Pio for their salvation. But it goes to show you the kind of darkness that people in a Roman Catholic church, because they're not reading the Bible, embrace. Also, this lady brought up something about Jesus and then eternal security. What did she say about Jesus?
Well, she wanted, that's what it was basically, how Mary get above Jesus.
Okay.
And then the eternal security, she's not quite sure how people could get so duped in that.
Yeah, that's
like a case of presumption in that.
A presumption, yeah.
Yes, a dangerous presumption, because in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, it says that if you think you're standing firm, watch out so you don't fall. And that's exactly what they think. They think they are standing so firm that they're definitely going to get in the kingdom, that once you're elect, you're always elect. Once you're saved, you're always saved. Now, that is the John MacArthur crowd, the Calvinists, they would say that you can fall temporarily, but not finally, not totally, just sometimes in part. And that's when they would try to explain what happened to King David and some others, Peter's denial, his disowning of the Lord Jesus, etc.
Okay, we got one more call. Everett, and I'm going to just believe you're going to be able to hear him. Everett, do you have a question or comment?
I just wanted to say this, that Paul the Apostle said it all when he said, I watch myself and bring my body under subjection daily, lest, after I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That means lost.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's pretty simple, wasn't it?
Thank you, Everett.
Okay, thanks.
God bless.
You know,
Dan,
I mean...
Dan, did you hear that?
It came through loud and clear.
Hey, crazy.
Loud and clear. Just like you were believing, Kathy.
I wonder why, because that statement alone is trying to make something hurt.
You know, Dan, what? They think when they hear us talking about these, the points of Calvinism and talking about eternal security and everything, that for some reason we're personally chose to pick on them and to take something that they deem to be special or precious or and that we're violating it. In reality, I'm on here, Kathy's on here for one purpose and one purpose only, so that we can get people set free in the truth so they can go to heaven. And we have to understand that heaven-bound salvation is not based on an emotional thing. It's based upon a stated fact. And the Bible said these things were written that you might know. And if we don't follow the teachings of the Scriptures and obey them, we will not have eternal life.
Amen. And, Dan, I see another call coming in, but I was going to share just a little bit of a CD that you sent us, too, and I wanted the audience to hear that. And I'm going to let that sound for just a minute, and then we're going to come back to our probably our last caller, and we'll get that question. But I'm going to put that on the air right now. And actually, the name of this CD is The Dramatized Gospel. I'm just going to play the first part for the folks, and I want you to listen. And Dan makes this available on his website. Here goes. And we want to share this with you tonight.
Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?
We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.
You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.
Physically that day, but they both died spiritually. Furthermore, because of Adam's disobedience, sin entered the world and death through sin. In this way, death came to all men because all sinned. And the Lord God said,
the man has now become like one of us, doing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever.
God cursed the earth because of man's sin, banned him from the Garden of Eden, and placed cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve before they were banished from the Garden of Eden.
Hallelujah. I wanted you to hear that. Isn't that what the once saved, always saved are kind of doing? Telling us surely we won't die if we sin.
Yes, that's exactly the essence of it. That's what they're teaching, that sin will not bring a righteous person to their spiritual death, exactly the opposite of what the Bible teaches. And by the way, way back when, John Calvin went ahead when he commented on Ezekiel 18:24, and that's where it teaches that a righteous person can die spiritually when they return to wickedness. John Calvin went ahead and he addressed King David, and all he said that happened to David, when David turned to adultery and murder, all that happened was that the grace of God was suffocated within him, but not altogether extinguished. It was just suffocated, but not extinguished. So, in other words, he was still saved, once elect, always elect. In other words, he did not die. The same exact message that the devil taught Eve, and until Eve heard that message, she was obedient. After she heard the first eternal security teacher, the devil, then she disobeyed.
Wow, and I say that backwards, brother, because that is so true. Many are going to hell because of that teaching. They're sending many to hell. Like I said, we had a Baptist minister call us in the middle of the morning saying, you would not believe, but I have even killed. I've even had people be killed, and I have sent many to hell because of that doctrine. And he said he had a big church, and he was repenting. He said, can God forgive me? And I said, why would you do that? And it's the teaching that you can be eternally secure because you have this kind of a witness that truthfully, you believe Jesus died and all this, and you believe in Jesus, but they forgot to tell him something. So does the devil. You know what I mean, Dan? The devil believes and trembles.
Yes, he does. Amen.
That's exactly right. And sometimes after a person truly believes, after they truly get saved, they can afterwards get deceived by a false teacher. One of the things that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, he said it numerous times, that there would be religious deception at the end of this age. And it's all over the place. Not only Mary visions, as we mentioned earlier, but there are all kind of savage wolves in sheep's clothing. People will come on the radio like John MacArthur, and he will teach the eternal security message, along with about 3 zillion other ones, it seems like. And this is what people think. They think that this is the way it is. This is grace to them. They don't know what grace is, according to the Bible.
Not the true grace. Would you give your website and tell us a little bit about that dramatized gospel, how long it is, and it actually gives the total way of salvation. It is extremely important that people get this, for they know then the full plan of salvation.
All right, our website is www.evangelicaloutreach.org, and that CD that Kathy played in part is called The Dramatized Gospel. It's 23 minutes and 13 seconds in length. We had a professional radio announcer read that, and he put music behind it. It's a very stirring, very, very stirring, hard-hitting presentation. You will hear things in that CD that you probably have never heard in your entire life. It's very powerful.
And I would recommend it for everybody. If you got a friend you're witnessing to or something, you need to send off and get that CD, because I tell you what, it really makes you think.
I've listened to it in the car, and I mean, I've really enjoyed, and the message is profound, and the dramatized part is just very, very excellent. And that was just the beginning, and it's probably just a little hard to hear because I might have had it turned up too loud or whatever, but I would suggest you get it where you can really listen and hear what's being said. Is there any way they can call you, or should they just go through your website?
Yes, they can phone here if they're interested in ordering anything or even getting a free dramatized gospel. We will send it to them if they're interested.
I hope and pray. We have some repeats. We used to have a lot more, but we have repeats, and I believe that you'll be hearing from the people. I believe God is saving people tonight. I believe he's pulling them out of that doctrine. Brother, we know people right now that just live like the devil and will get behind the pulpit and preach and be into drugs, alcohol, illicit sex, and it's like, so what? And that's what this doctrine has done.
Amen. That's exactly what it has done. It is a license for immorality and a counterfeit grace message. In Jude 3 and 4, that is exactly what the Bible says that they battled way back then in first century Christianity. Now remember, this doctrine was first introduced by the devil in Genesis 3, 4, and here that concept that sin will not bring the righteous person to a spiritual death. All through the Bible, even in first century Christianity, from time to time, it popped up. Even in the book of Ezekiel, you could see that. But nonetheless, here in New Testament times, in Jude and elsewhere, we see that the Apostle Paul and Jude and others, they battle that thing. Paul said people are just speaking empty words, that we can be sure of this. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words, because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. And he was speaking those words in Ephesians 5:5-7 to those that were saved by grace, the same church that he said that were saved by grace to.
You know, Dan, the biggest thing that I find in ministering and teaching people is there's two things they don't understand. One is true repentance, and the other is true faith. And if you don't understand them, you're lost. Jesus said, you know, what was the first thing, what did John the Baptist preach all along? He preached what? Repent, repent. What did Jesus, the very first thing when Jesus came on the scene, what was the very first thing he preached? Repent.
Our
perish. Repent and believe the gospel. So see, repentance is the entrance in for the kingdom of God. If we don't repent of our sins and turn towards God and obey him by the works of faith, which is, like I mentioned earlier, ceasing from sin, resisting the devil, submitting to God, many things that we do in the works of faith so that we can walk in the Spirit The Bible says, if you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So then the believer is told to walk in the Spirit. And unless we know that, we will perish.
In the last couple minutes that we have with you, Dan, could you tell the people out there what they need to do to come out of this and to be right with the Lord?
Well, if a person was ever saved, or if they have never been saved, if they're in sin right now, regardless, what they have to do is repent. That means to turn from wickedness. If you have a liquor bottle, you need to dump the liquor in it, get rid of the bottle, throw away the marijuana cigarettes, get rid of all that, the pornography, smash the videos, get rid of the sin. No person is worth going to hell over. If you're living with somebody, you need to repent. That means to turn, to change things. If you stole something, you need to make restitution if necessary. You need to get things right. You need to ask God for mercy. You need to come back to serve Him if you're a backslider. Like we read in Luke chapter 15, the prodigal, he was with the prostitutes. He humbly came back to the Father to serve Him. And Jesus said in that teaching, where the Father told the Son of mine was dead, he's alive again, was lost and is found. He was dead and lost at one time, but he became alive again. And that's what will happen to you. If you were once saved, but since then you turn to drunkenness and adultery, things like that, you need to turn from that, and salvation can be yours again. You can become alive again. And you get on the narrow road, the hard road, the difficult road, according to Matthew 7:14. There will be problems. There will be persecutions. You need to know that. You need to get into the Bible. You need to avoid certain people, places, and things. You have to live a holy life. You have to endure to the end to be saved. As one man mentioned, I don't know if it was Everett, whoever it was, I think it was Everett, said he was referring to 1 Corinthians 9:27, where the Apostle Paul, a preacher, the Apostle Paul said, even after he preached the gospel to others, he would have to buffet his body and bring it into subjection, lest he himself would be a castaway. The same thing holds true for any person, preacher or not. If you're a Christian, you're going to have to live holy. If not, you can die spiritually. You can lose your salvation.
Amen. And brother, we thank you so much, and we've got to be signing off. God bless you, Brother Dan, and we'll be praying for your ministry and the radio audience also. Thank you for being brave and being bold and standing in truth.
Jerry and Kathy, thank you. God bless you and your ministry. May God give you many souls.